What a wonderful special that was. We look forward to the day when we get to forever be in the presence of the King. That's going to be a beautiful time, beautiful music. Thank you so much for that special. Well, we're glad to be here with you this evening. We've been on deputation for 3 weeks now. We officially finally got to start on deputation. We've been on the road, and it was wonderful. Coming back here is like coming home for us. I know it's only been 3 weeks, but hey, 3 weeks is enough time to come back home and be grateful and miss it. It's been wonderful. We got to go also to the marriage retreat, which was a huge blessing because we were towing our fifth wheel RV for the first time, and I needed some marriage counseling after that. Seriously, it was stressful. Try hauling all of your stuff all the way across the country. Well, Oklahoma, so not quite across the country yet. But we're so glad to get to be here. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Book of Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be studying some of the ministry of John the Baptist tonight. Title of the message tonight, Repentance by the Riverside. Repentance by the Riverside. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3. I'll give you just another moment to get there. All right, we'll start reading in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiments of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray as we go forward in God's word today. Lord Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for the ministry of John the Baptist that we can glean from and learn from today. Be with me as I preach your word tonight. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to say only what you would have for me to say. We love you, Lord. We dedicate this evening to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Not a lot of information is needed to be given regarding the ministry of John the Baptist. He's one of the best known characters in the Bible. His ministry is also perhaps one of the shortest ones recorded in the Bible. Whereas many other prophets of God have books or chapters, full chapters regarding their feats and their prophecies, John the Baptist's ministry essentially gets less than one chapter in each of the four Gospels. Yet he was the prophet that had the privilege of being the direct herald of Jesus Christ. Now John had a very unique life, very unique lifestyle. And his father Zechariah was foretold of his birth, and doubted what he was told because of his old age. And as a result, Zechariah was struck dumb, which is ironic because out of a dumb man came the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's so interesting to me, and it shows that God is able to use anyone in any situation for his glory and for his purposes. We don't know too much else about John the Baptist for another 30 years. After 30 years, we can find what can only be described really as a wild man. He roams in the desert wearing camel skins for his clothes and eats locusts and honey. I've heard locusts are quite good, but I haven't eaten anything more than an ant in over 20 years. That's the biggest animal, biggest bug I've ever, not biggest animal, I've eaten cows before. The biggest bug I've ever eaten was an ant. That's all I can think of. I don't know anyone here who personally can truly relate to John the Baptist in his lifestyle. I've never met someone who wanders in the desert, never met someone on the locust diet, but I guarantee if you ever saw such a person, he'd stick out. He'd stick out pretty effectively. He would have been a sight to see. I'm sure some of the people who came to see him just came to see him. They came probably to see this strange man going around in camel skin clothes. Whatever people thought of him, he seemed to draw crowds of people and would preach a very simple message to them. And that's where we come up to the first two verses of our chapter, verses 1 and 2. He says, repent. We find a simple message there. Repent. It's amazing that with such a simple message, he could draw such massive crowds. People today seem to doubt the simplicity of the gospel. It needs to be some complex, super spiritual message in order to get people. No, repent was a simple message, and it drew crowds. He didn't have to make an elaborate sermon. He didn't have to tell people what they wanted to hear. He didn't have to tell them that life was going to be full of joy and prosperity and that you're fine just as you are. No, his message was repent. And no doubt, wherever John went, he didn't change very much of his message. Repent, turn from your wicked ways. That's what repentance means. Repentance is to turn completely away from wrong, to turn entirely away, go in a different direction, pursue after right. And we need to make that clear. We need to set a little bit of groundwork in repentance because we can't go much further without understanding that. Repentance starts with the realization. It begins with a realization. A person has to realize that they're going in the wrong direction. God has sent many prophets, many men of God, to make clear which directions in life are the wrong direction. We know the path to sin because of the law, and I thank the Lord for the law to show us, to hold up a mirror and say, hey, this is where you're wrong. I'm so grateful for that. All of the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms talk about the delight of the law. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The broad way is to destruction. It's the way of sin. And a person needs to realize they're on the broad way to destruction that the world has to offer. And that's why we have the law, and we can have it revealed to us what we're doing wrong. After you realize that you need to repent, then you have a decision to make. Do I keep going in the same direction, or do I turn around and go the other way? There's a decision. But then after that decision, there has to be an action. You have to take action. Repentance doesn't just happen in the mind. It happens in the heart, and it comes out in action. You can think, you can realize, I'm a sinner. Absolutely. You can make the decision to change. But when you find yourself going in the wrong direction, what do you have to do to go in the other direction? Turn around and start going in the other direction. And that is repentance. Choosing and realizing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that you turn from your wicked ways and do right. True repentance turns from all wickedness and chooses to pursue after God and spiritual things. Isn't it amazing what a simple word like repent can mean? And I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd, and I know most people here are saved. Most people have made the step of repentance to follow after Jesus Christ and turn from their wicked ways. But more than just going around and saying repent, he gives a reason to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, because God's coming soon. Repent, because judgment is coming soon. Repent, because it's almost too late for you. That was John's message to the Jews 2,000 years ago. And that message is still the same even today. There's a reason to repent. What do you do when you find out someone important is coming? Let's say someone important is coming over to your house. I'll tell you, most of the time of the year, my house is not really the best looking, not necessarily the cleanest, but as soon as I find out that someone's coming over, you better believe the house is getting cleaned as quick as it can. Because I don't want to be embarrassed having company over. So in the same way, we ought to get our rights, our lives right because God is coming, because Jesus is coming. And for John, Jesus was coming a lot sooner. He was coming very soon. In fact, just after this story, Jesus shows up on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time had come when Christ was coming and he would begin his reign on earth. And for us, he will come and he will rapture his church, and 7 years later will come and rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. So here John's offering a message that entails every part of repentance. He preaches the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people realize they need to get things right. They have a decision to make. And then John offers them an action. a public display of repentance. And he uses water baptism, a symbolic action that I'm going to get things right. I'm going to get things right. Publicly displaying, I'm going to do something about this. Now, there's a lot that can be learned from John the Baptist, and hopefully I've done enough groundwork to start to give a good understanding of repentance, because without that foundation, nothing else from this forward will make as much sense. Where I really want to focus tonight is on the three different groups of people who were present in this particular story. And I believe that every person here tonight can identify with at least one of these three groups of people. The first group that we find is the repentant. First group is the repentant. They have heard the word from God that was prophesied back in Isaiah. And a man has come claiming to be the one he was prophesied about. And you can find in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah saw the voice of a man crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John was that voice, and Jesus was the word. All that John spoke was Jesus, the word of God, come flesh. Now, the book of Matthew doesn't give quite as much detail regarding everyone who came to this particular scene, but we find that his story is one of the stories that actually appears in all four Gospels. So we can look around a little bit and piece together who was present at the riverside. Let's turn over really quick to Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3, starting in verse number 10. We get a little glimpse as to who was there. Verse number 10, there we go. Verse number 10, Luke chapter 3. And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." The first group of people, as it describes them, was the people. Shall we say, the everyday person, the common person. And they all came and asked, "What shall we do?" They're essentially asking, which direction should I go? How should I change? I'm here to repent. What should I do about it? What specifically should I do about it? And that's the application of John's sermon. We've heard to repent. We've heard why. Now what do we do? And it's the importance of biblical application. Because we can hear the Bible preached to us all the time, but what are you going to do about it? And it's so important in your daily Bible reading and when you come to church and hear the word of God preached to do something about it. Or else someone's just reading the Bible, and if it never penetrates your heart, you need to repent of that. The application that John gives to all people there, to the common people that was there, give your second coat to those who have none. Give food to the hungry. Essentially, he's saying, don't let greed or pride get in the way of doing right to all men or doing good to all men. When we look at passages of scripture today about giving to the poor, I know it's hard nowadays. There's a lot of scammers on the street, unfortunately. There's also a lot of people in need. It's hard to distinguish who's who. And it takes great discernment in the world today where the true need is. But the principle should still be applied deeper than just giving money to the poor or food to the hungry. The principle there is to not take more than you need or keep more than what you need, and to be generous with how God has blessed you, with what God has given you. If you have two coats, you don't need two coats, you only got one body. Now, ladies, I understand it's your first half of fall coat, you need your second half of fall coat, your winter coat, your first half of spring coat, go on and on and on. There's a coat for every occasion, there's that coat that matches that one dress that you haven't worn in 5 years, but I'm not saying don't have coats with different options, but I am saying, and I believe the Bible's saying, be sure to give to those who need it. Now, lately, my wife has been on a closet purge mood. Have you ever done a closet purge? There's a lot of stuff that you haven't worn, and she's done so much closet purging, I think I've got more clothes than my wife now, which is odd. I probably need to do a closet purge myself again. But go through your clothes. If you have two coats, maybe consider giving them one to someone in need. It does take sacrifice many times. But you know, turning the other direction and repenting is an act of sacrifice. And being a repentant person is truly one of the best blessings that you will find in life. Being right with God does take some sacrifice. Do not let pride be the reason that you stock up on your clothes just to look better than other people. Don't let greed be the reason that you stockpile on your closet. But be open and willing to take action in repentance and give of your blessing to those in need. Another group that we can see at the riverside, another group here, were the publicans. Read verses number 12 and 13 with me. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed to you. They came and were baptized, publicly showing, identifying that they needed to repent. And they too asked, What shall we do? And John replied, Don't take any more than you're told to. If you don't know the publicans, I'm sure most people here know who the publicans were, but they were the tax collectors. They were often Jewish and viewed as traitors of their own people, exchanging it for the wealth of Rome. If you were to ask the common Jew of that time of the first century who some of the most wicked sinners of Israel were, there's a good chance they would have listed the publicans pretty high on their list. But you know, we even find here that the publicans were repenting. Did you know that even the worst of sinners can repent? Did you know that it's never too late for someone to repent, no matter how wicked they're seen or viewed? The tax collectors had a job to do, but within that job, they were given permission to do vile evil and rob the people of Israel. But John didn't tell them stop being publicans. He didn't tell them that they had to stop doing their job. He told them to do right in their job. And that should apply to everyone here. Within your job, within your workplace, are you doing right to all people? Are you being greedy? Are you cheating? Are you lying in your job? If so, you should repent of that, and you should get it right with the Lord. Do your job with integrity, and start from this moment onward to be a worker of integrity. And the third group of repentant people I see here were soldiers. Read verse number 14 with me. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. I'm not entirely sure if these are Jewish soldiers or Roman soldiers. I think more likely it was Jewish soldiers just because of their reception of John. But it'd be cool too if it was the Roman soldiers. They came, were baptized, and also asked, What should we do? John told them, Don't be violent, don't accuse people falsely. The soldiers had a position of power and prominence and were given legal permission to uphold the law. They were people of prominence within the culture. And what I can see here are so many different groups of people on every walk of life. There are the people, the common everyday person. There are the worst and most vile of sinners. But there are people of prominence and power. And what I can see here is that everyone needs to repent. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs to make sure they're getting things right. And there is something that everyone can do. But this blessed group of people aren't the only ones that are recorded as present. Standing amidst their numbers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees stood. These are the scorners. And a lot of the text that we were reading tonight has to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I imagine that as John looked out, he could see the two different kinds of people with very different physical postures. The first group, repentant, probably looked on with sorrow, yet hope in their faces. Many perhaps kneeled in prayer and humility. Some probably had smiles on their faces, knowing they were getting things right with the Lord. Some of them looked intently at John the Baptist, focused on how they can prove their repentance and get their life right. I imagine as John's standing in the river, a line of people going out from him, heartbroken, yet excited to get their life right, to publicly identify in water baptism. And you can see the light in their eyes, the excitement in their spirit as it yearns to be closer and closer to God. You can see a great revival happening here in Israel. And as the people come forward on fire for the Lord, here come over the hills the party poopers. They come forward dressed in their religious garb, coming to see for themselves this spectacle of the wild man John, all with frowns on their faces and sneering. I see them coming up to the water, people parting ways for these religious elite. I see them standing there with their arms folded, looking around at who came to this event. And they see the publicans over there and scoff, thinking, who are they to think they can repent? And they see the soldiers there saying, yeah, they better be here to repent. They see Mr. Smith over there. Yeah, I know what he did. They see Miss Jane over here. Yeah, she better be getting repentant, better be getting things right. Coming and being critical of everyone who was there to get things right with the Lord. And they look to John in the water as if to say, impress us. We're the religious elites. We know the Bible. Impress us, preacher. And I love John's response to them. John essentially tells them, who told you to come and repent? Who told you you needed to be here? I love that. If you're here to repent, show me that you're repentant. Bring forth fruits to show me that you're repentant. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had an unfortunate problem in that they often saw the sins of everyone else, but refused to see it within their own selves. They saw themselves as superior and above sin. They held so close to the law as their God that they considered themselves perfect because they were the keepers of the law. They didn't think they needed repentance. Repentance was just for those sinners surrounding them. There was nothing that they thought John needed to say to them. They didn't need to prove their repentance because everyone here knew they were religious. They told people to repent, but they didn't think they needed to. They thought their position was enough, that God was just blessing them by birthright. John tells them that God doesn't forgive people just because of their birthright, but because of their repentance. God could raise new children of Abraham every day, make these stones children of Abraham. Who your father is, who your family is, means nothing to repentance. What matters is the fruit of repentance. It's the action. Show me that you're repentant. And John's last words to them is, if you show no fruit, you will be hewn down. I think we can learn a thing or two about our repentance today from the Pharisees and Sadducees here. You see, the call of repentance, like I've said, is for all people to repent. Even, shall we say, the religious elite. If you want to be right with God, then it is your responsibility to be right with God. And it will show. The first fruits of these people's repentance was they came to publicly express their repentance with baptism. And the religious elites came to mock and scorn. And there are many times that we ourselves will do the same thing as the Pharisees. How many times, and I say this to myself really, how many times have we sat here during a message in this church and say, thinking to ourselves, man, I hope so-and-so is paying attention to this message. I hope that person's listening to what pastor's saying because he could really use that right now. I've sat right back there in that pew over there thinking, man, I hope my wife's listening. Lord, help me. We're prone to be such proud people that we think everyone else needs to repent, but how dare anyone else tell me I need to repent? Pastor's messages are good and all for other people. And during the invitation, we stand in our pews with our arms folded, counting how many people went up to the altar and think, yeah, they really do need to repent, don't they? Sinners, why aren't you at the altar? Why don't you bow down in your seat and pray? Why not make a public profession that you want to be right with God? Why not realize that God is speaking to me today? And let other people worry about their relationship with God. Make sure they're right with God too. Let us never think that we are such religious elites that we are above repentance. Even as Christians, we ought never to think that we're above repentance. Yes, we live under grace. Our sins are forgiven under the blood of Christ. And you may think that this morning, brother, I'm saved. My sins are covered. I've repented once. Do I really have to repent again? Yes. Yes, you need to turn away from your sins and die to self daily and realize you still carry your dead flesh with you and you need to decide to turn away from sin and you need to actually turn away from sin and change. Many lives are changed and God is able to make Christians out of anyone worldwide. Don't think that you're above repentance just because you're a Christian. Because even Christians need to repent. I need to repent of my sins every day. Man is prone to think everyone else needs to repent, but God gives grace to those who themselves are repentant. Don't let salvation and spiritual enlightenment keep you from getting on your knees before the throne of God, because one day you're going to be on your knees before him. Why not start now? Between these two groups, I see two very different responses. One group, the Pharisees and Sadducees, say, what's the minimum that I can do? What's the minimum that I can do to be right with God? Really, what can I get away with? And the other group asks, how much can I do to be right with God? How much can I do? I believe that far too many people, even Christians in the world today, are looking to get away with the bare minimum. But the heart that God desires in repentance is someone who asks, how much can I do? I want to do whatever I possibly can to make things right. I've offended God, Now, how much can I possibly do to get right with God? How much can I possibly do for God? And for us as Christians, that comes from how much Jesus has done for us. Have you ever really stopped to think just how much Jesus did for you? How much Jesus did for you? That he gave up all glories in heaven, all power of his deity, to become a man and die on the cross, leaving the riches of heaven for you. If Jesus is willing to give up everything for you, then we ought to be willing to give up everything for him. And the final party I want to draw your attention to today, we've already mentioned him. The third person present was the preacher, John the Baptist. He too had an attitude as he was there in the water. His attitude was one of humility. Back in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11, it shows us his attitude. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John didn't even consider himself worthy to bear Jesus' dirty, stinky, ragged old shoes. The shoekeeper was one of the lowest of the low positions. It made it so significant, if you think about it, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that he was willing to put himself at such a low level. And even John the Baptist wasn't even considering himself worthy of doing that for Jesus. That was reserved for servants to do. And John knew his position and what a worm he was. He didn't let the fact that he was prophesied about get to his head. He knew he had one job, and that was to proclaim the word, to proclaim Jesus Christ, who would come shortly after him. And here I'll make the application quickly. We do have several teachers, and really everyone here is called to proclaim the gospel and be a teacher of the gospel to everyone every day. Don't forget your position before Jesus Christ. You're not a Bible writer. That was God's job. But we are merely a Jesus proclaimer. We proclaim Christ to everyone. The job of a teacher or a preacher is not one of pride or putting yourself at the front of the class, but it's a position of humility. What is your job? Simply to proclaim Jesus. You know, God already existed before John the Baptist. Neither John nor the prophets before him said anything that God himself didn't say for them to write. There was nothing significant about John other than that God called him and he was willing to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And that ought to be the attitude of teachers and preachers. Our pastor is a wonderful and smart man. He didn't write the Bible. When he comes up and he presents God's word to you, it's God's word that he is saying, not his own. And I'm so grateful for our pastor and how much I've gotten to know him to see the humility he has. It's not his word, it's not his voice, but it is the Bible. It is the word of God that he's bringing to us every single week. Be sure that as a teacher of the Bible, you don't start thinking too highly of yourself. And as I look at these groups of people, I begin to see a picture of the different positions that these people were in. I see the repentant people who were there at the riverside, humbled and broken, knowing that they needed to repent, and I can see them on their knees before God. And I see them truly humbled and truly broken, and wanting to get things right, and humble and ready to get things right. And you can see them right down here, in humility before Jesus' feet. And then I see the second group, the scorners, standoffishly standing there, scorning and mocking. It's pride here. I don't need to repent. I don't need to get things right. I'm okay. I'm religious enough. I can get things right on my own. And then you see John the Baptist. I know he was standing in the water, but I know in his heart and I know that in his intentions, he was right down here too. That he was humble before God. And this position, honestly, to him wasn't even low enough because he could get Jesus' shoes from here. But even this for him wasn't low enough. And you see John the Baptist and you see the repentant people on their knees before God with broken hearts and humility. And the other group here, not willing to let Christ penetrate their cold hearts. And I want to close tonight with this question: which position are you in? Do you find yourself identifying more with the repentant and with the preacher? Or with those standing cold-hearted, unwilling to hear what God's word has to say, unwilling to repent? Do you see others repent but never have experienced God's word truly penetrate your hard heart since you've been saved? Let me tell you, there's nothing more freeing or releasing of burdens as when you humble yourself before God and allow yourself to repent. When you open your arms to Christ and say, "Forgive me," he's there waiting for you with open arms to say, "I forgive you," to draw you back to himself. And even teachers tonight, do you identify yourself more with John, who considered himself unworthy to bear Jesus' shoes? Or do you find yourself identifying more with the scorners, thinking of everyone in the classes under you because God has given you the privilege of standing in front of the class? Two positions are humble, and one is unwilling to bow. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you fall tonight? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for what we can learn from the ministry of John the Baptist. We're so grateful for his example of humility. And help us, Lord, help break our hearts to be humble before you and repentant. Don't let us look around and mock and scorn those who are repentant, but let us be willing and open to hear your word in our own hearts and apply it to ourselves and ask, "Lord, what can I do to get right with you?" If there are any scorners here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would penetrate their heart with your Holy Spirit and let them experience the wonderful grace and mercy that you have for them. We love you, Lord, and let everyone here be open in their hearts to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed, have the musician.